from your heart. I surrender. I hope that's your prayer. I hope your prayer is Lord Jesus, I want to know you more. And I hope that your prayer is, Lord, I want you to have your way in me. I want you to have your way. That's really what it means, by the way, to call Jesus your Lord. To say that Jesus is your Lord means that you're saying, Lord, I want you to have your way in me. And I hope that that was your prayer while we were singing that song. Romans chapter 4. I use the same title as last week because there's just no need to change it. This sermon is a standalone sermon, so you don't have to worry about if you weren't here last week. But this title is appropriate this week as well. Grace, there is no substitute. I shared with you a story of two good friends of mine when I was a youth and singles minister at First Baptist Killeen. Both of those guys, one of them was a youth worker, and one of them, Andrea, and I lived with him and his wife for a while. They were Apache helicopter pilots in one of those little wars over there. But those two guys would drive nothing but Porsches. And they used to say to me, Chris, accept no substitute. And if you remember, that's Porsche's theme for, I don't know, years and years and years. There is no substitute. And the same is true with God's grace. There is no substitute for God's grace. And whenever we try to add to it or we try to substitute it with our own thing, the Bible says we nullify it. And so we're going to look at that today. Paul does an amazing job here. Again, using this icon Abraham to explain this to the Jewish people. Beginning with Romans chapter 4, verse 13. For the promise to Abraham, or to his descendants, that he would be heir of the world, was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is also no violation. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations I have made you, in the presence of him who he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which was which does not exist. So in verses 13 through 15, Paul concludes his argument by referencing the point that he had made back in verses 4 through 5. Man cannot achieve righteousness by obeying God's law. In fact, this is one of the biggest misunderstandings of what God expects from man. It's one of the biggest misunderstandings of what God expects of man, that man can somehow achieve right standing with God by being obedient to God's law. If it were even possible for man to obey God's law perfectly, there would be no need for God's grace. And if it were possible for man to do enough good to somehow earn God's favor, again, there would be no need for God's grace. So Paul's point in chapter 4 is clear, and this is where we begin in number 1 in your notes. Man has no hope of salvation apart from the grace of God. Man has no hope of salvation apart from the grace of God. The reason for this is because no one can earn salvation. No one will ever do enough good deeds to somehow make up for their sin. Something, listen to this, something new, supernatural has to take place. Something supernatural has to take place to eliminate man's sin, and it's called grace. You remember last week we talked about the fact that grace is God doing for us what we could never do for ourselves. Something supernatural. And so for our sins to be eliminated, God has to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. He has to supernaturally transfer our sins to His Son, Jesus Christ. And this supernatural act of God's grace takes place as the result of man's faith. Man's faith to believe God's promise of salvation through Jesus Christ. Then why did God give us the law? Was God hoping that we, again, might somehow obey the law? Not at all. The law was given to show us just how far we have fallen from God's glorious standard of righteousness. The law was given to us to show us just how far we have been separated from our Creator, Almighty God. God never expected man to obey the law. And that's why He chose Abraham to be the father of all who will believe without obeying the law, Romans 4:11. In fact, Abraham was chosen, listen to this, this is interesting. Abraham was chosen to be heir of God's promise of salvation at least 500 years before the law was given. And so Abraham couldn't have obeyed the law if his life depended on it, amen? Because he was chosen to be the father of this amazing promise that would bless the rest of the world at least 500 years before Moses was ever given the law. Look back at verse 13. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. The righteousness, we've talked about this several times, that is credited to people who choose to believe in God. Look at Romans 4:13. I've put the New Living Translation in your notes. Clearly, God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was based not on his obedience to God's law, but on a right relationship with God that comes by faith. Underline those two words, God's promise. And then underline the two words, was based. And then double underline the word, not. God's promise was based not on his obedience to God's law, but on a right relationship with God that comes through faith. And this leads us to point number two this morning in your notes. Obedience to the law will never lead to salvation. Obedience to the law will never lead to salvation. Look back at verse 14. For those who are of the law are heirs. Faith is made void and the promise is nullified, for the law brings about wrath. Now let's reread that again in the New Living Translation, there in your notes. If God's promise is only for those who obey the law, then faith is not necessary and the promise is pointless. For the law always brings punishment on those who try to obey it. Why? Because they'll never be able to obey it perfectly, and if that's what they're relying on to be okay with God, it's never going to get them home. Because they're not relying on God and not relying on His grace. And whenever you and I decide that we can be good enough or do good enough to somehow earn God's favor, it's always going to bring punishment. If you rely on obeying the law, then you cannot receive God's promise of salvation. Because you're trusting in what you can achieve instead of what God wants to give. And Paul has already established back in chapters 2 through 3 that no one keeps the law anyway. In fact, the person who tries to earn salvation, listen to this, this is important to understand. You've probably already discovered this. I hope you have. The person who tries to earn salvation will eventually become super frustrated and overwhelmed by their own inadequacy. This person will experience failure after failure until they finally resolve it's impossible to earn God's favor. It's impossible. I'm never going to be good enough. It's impossible to earn salvation. And then and only then are they ready to receive God's free gift of salvation by grace. You see, the law was given to show us how horribly we fall short until we finally give up. Until we finally give up trusting in our own efforts and we learn to trust in the supernatural act of God's grace. Look at verse 15. For the law brings about wrath. But where there is no law, there is also no violation. Now this helps us understand even more why the law was given. Listen to this. What exactly is Paul saying? Where there is no law, there is no violation. Let me tell you what he's not saying. He's not saying that if someone doesn't know the law, they're not guilty of sin. But the word violation or the word transgression, as some of your translations may have, carries this idea of someone who knows the law yet deliberately violates the law. In other words, if I trespass on your property, I'm guilty of trespassing, right? I mean, I'm guilty of trespassing, period, if I trespass on your property. But if I see a sign on your fence that says private property, no trespassing, keep out, and I trespass on your property, then I'm a transgressor. In other words, I knew the law, but I still broke the law. And that makes me all the more guilty. In fact, some would say that makes me doubly guilty. Therefore, it should be all the more obvious that salvation, this promise, can only come by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Number three. This promise from God, His salvation, can only come by grace, this supernatural act of God, through faith in Jesus Christ. Because having God's law and trespassing anyway just makes me doubly guilty. Look at verse 16. For this reason, it's by faith. God is asking you and I to believe in Him, not ourselves. He's asking you and I to do, to throw away what our culture says that we should do, and that is believe in ourselves. He's asking you and I to believe in Him and His Savior, Jesus Christ. For this reason, it's by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace. And so grace is this super natural act of God on our behalf that is received when we believe, that is received by faith in the supernatural promise of God. And therefore salvation comes to us for free, and it's guaranteed by God's grace. Listen to this very closely. Salvation is guaranteed by God's grace, not by your obedience. It's very important that you understand that. Romans 16, for this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with the grace of God, the supernatural work of God, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all of the descendants. Now that's great news, amen. Our salvation is guaranteed. Here's the key. Our salvation is guaranteed because it relies on the promise and grace of God and not our obedience. It's a free gift of God. A free gift of God because He loved the world. It's a free gift of God, the Bible says, because God desires that no one perish. And all we have to do is believe it and receive it. So if salvation has nothing to do with my obedience, then where does obedience fit in? I'm glad you asked. I'm about to make a super, super important point in number four. So let me build up to that. Obedience will come as we grow in Him and as the Holy Spirit begins to lead us and guide us. You see, at the point of salvation, Jesus, you know how we talk about Jesus lives in your heart when you're a Christian? He lives in your heart through the person of the Holy Spirit. And so obedience comes as you're saved first by the grace of God, by this supernatural act that we could never do, we could never make happen. It had to come from this supernatural act of God called grace, something that we could never add to because we're not supernatural. We're just natural. And our natural leads us away from God, never to God. So the supernatural act called grace takes place in the life of the believer, and when the believer puts his faith, that's not a work either, by the way, that's from the Holy Spirit. When a believer puts his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he receives the person of the Holy Spirit who lives in him from that point on. And so the Holy Spirit then is the power of God in us, leading us to trust in Him, leading us to grow in Him and His Word. And as we learn to trust in the Lord, the Holy Spirit of God will begin, the Bible says, to produce fruit in our lives. The Holy Spirit will produce fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, we realize our ways are sinful, our ways are never going to get us home, and so we confess them to God, and we repent. Listen to what the New Living Translation version of Jeremiah 17 says. It's in your notes. But blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and their confidence. They are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep, deep into the water. Such trees are, and we see this here, right? Where we don't get a lot of rain sometimes. And you notice the trees that are by the river, right? You notice the trees that are by the creek, right? And so they're like trees planted along a river bank with roots that reach deep into the water. And such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. Number four. This is very, very important to understand. Obedience does not result in salvation. Obedience is the result of salvation. Obedience does not result in salvation. Obedience is the result of salvation. Because for you to obey God, you need the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And that happens at the point of salvation when you trust the Lord, when you make the Lord your hope and you make the Lord your confidence. And as you remain in the Lord through worship, through ministry, through being taught, through teaching others, we call that discipleship, through fellowshipping with your brothers and sisters in Christ, fellowshipping with your church family, and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, the more you remain in Christ, through those five purposes that Jesus gave us in the Great Commandment and He gave us in the Great Commission, the more you will bear fruit. In fact, Jesus said in John 15, 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And then He said, but apart from me, you can do nothing. What's He saying there? He's saying apart from salvation, you can do nothing. Apart from putting your faith in Jesus Christ, you can do nothing. So this promise of salvation comes only to those who put their hope and confidence in the Lord. And this promise of salvation is guaranteed because it relies solely on God's grace, not in our obedience. And the Bible says, Paul says here, it's equally available to the Jew and the non-Jew, verse 16, and it's by faith in accordance with God's grace. In fact, Paul shows us that his point comes directly from the Old Testament scriptures in verse 17. Here in verse 17, he's quoting Genesis 17:5. As it is written, "A father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of God, whom Abraham believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist." And so Abraham's entire life was this journey of faith, just like yours is. Just like mine is. And God calls us to take this journey together. The last thing we need to be doing is trying to take this journey out on our own. Lord, I don't come to church, Chris. I worship in nature. You know what? I get that. Some of my best worship times are in a tripod, way up in a tree. But brother, if you think that's all you need, you're as mistaken as the guy that says, "I don't need my family. I don't need my wife. I don't need my parents. I don't need my brothers. I don't need my sisters. I'm going to do life on my own." Good luck with that. God did not make you that way. He made you to grow up in a small group environment so that you can have the love you need, the accountability you need, the discipline you need, the admonishment that you need. And that's called the church. It's the body of Christ. And the word church is used 110 times in the New Testament, and only four of those times is it talking about the universal body of believers. 106 times it's talking about a specific family of believers that meet in a specific location, like the one at Lydia's house, or the one in Corinth, or the church at Ephesus. And so Abraham's entire life was a journey of faith. And God had promised to lead him to the promised land and make him an everlasting blessing with as many descendants as the sand on the seashore. But decades later, this exalted father of many nations had no children. And Sarah was 90 years old. She was 90 years old, and for all practical purposes, her womb was dead and it was impossible for her to have children, so she decides to help God keep His promise. In fact, I invite you to read about this. Genesis 15 through 18, read about this sometime, because it was the worst mistake she could make. She decides, well, God hasn't blessed me with children, and so it's God's fault that we don't have these descendants, Abraham. I've got a plan. We're going to help God achieve His plan. Genesis 16, 2 through 3, in your notes, Sarah said to Abraham, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children, so please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children from her." And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarah instead of the voice of God. After Abraham had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abraham's wife Sarah took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband, Abraham, as his wife. But the plan to help God accomplish His purposes only made things worse for Abraham. If you know the story, you know that Hagar and Sarah learned to hate each other. They became bitter enemies, as would Hagar's son Ishmael and Sarah's eventual son Isaac, to the point literally that Abraham would then have to drive Hagar and Ishmael away. They would become bitter enemies. And God, in His grace and His amazing grace, listen to this, this blows my mind. God, in His amazing grace, once again declares to Sarah that she would be the source of many descendants. In fact, He changed her name from Sarah, S-A-R-A-I, which means contentious woman. The Bible warns about living with one of them, by the way. You'd be better off living in the corner of an attic, the Bible says in Proverbs, than living with a contentious woman. But after she comes up with this scheme to help God fulfill His plan for them and messes the whole family up, God comes back in this amazing grace and declares to Sarah, I'm changing your name from contentious to Sarah, S-A-R-A-H, which means princess. And I'm reestablishing the fact to you that you will be the source of a multitude of descendants. And the Bible says Sarah laughed. In fact, the Bible says Abraham laughed too. He was about 100 probably. But listen to what the Lord said. Listen to how the angel of the Lord responded in Genesis 18:14. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? In our natural mindset, what would we say? Sure. There's a lot of things in my life the Lord can't take care of. There's a lot of things in my life that are too hard for God to deal with. The angel says to this 90-year-old woman that's jacked up the whole thing, is there anything too difficult for the Lord at the appointed time? I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. And this leads us back to verse 17 where Paul says, Abraham believed, even God who gives life to the dead, in this case, Sarah's womb, and who calls into being that which was does not exist, in this case, the promised child, Isaac. Bottom line, God's promises are only achieved by God's grace. Now, our limited perspectives would never allow us to believe that a 90-year-old woman could have a child, amen? Yet God calls us to believe in His grace. You see, God is not bound by nature like we are. He created it. He's above it. He's supernatural. What's the point? The point is faith was required because Abraham could no more achieve righteousness by his own efforts than Sarah could have a child at 90 years of age. And even though Abraham and Sarah tried to help God out, their help just created heartache after heartache after heartache, frustration after frustration for both of them and the rest of their family. And when they had nothing left to offer, here's the point we're trying to get to. This is the point that you and I need to get to. And this is the struggle that we all have. I talk to people every week that are struggling with this. They're still dependent on what they can do. They're still dependent on what they can make happen. They're still dependent on their own natural thinking of what can take place and what cannot take place. But when these two finally had nothing left to offer, they had nothing to bring to the table but belief in what God could accomplish, God supernaturally fulfilled His promise that they would be a blessing to the entire world, and that God would bring salvation to the world through their descendant, Jesus Christ. Without any help from Abraham and or Sarah, grace, there is no substitute. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great blessing to have your amazing grace. Father, we thank you for this amazing gift of your grace, the salvation of our souls. Help us not to try to earn it, but to believe your promise and receive it as a free gift. With every head bowed and every eye closed, maybe you're here today and you've already lived through overwhelming heartache. You've already lived through overwhelming frustrations in life. And maybe part of that is because you're trying to help God keep His promise. The point of the law was to drive us to our knees. After experiencing failure after failure after failure of trying to obey God's law and do what we think is right on our own. The point of the law was to show us that natural man can never reach God's glorious standard. And to help us realize that we must have the supernatural grace of our God to ever achieve righteousness. So maybe today, you're ready to throw up your hands. Maybe you're here, you're ready to throw up your hands and confess that you can't make it to heaven. You can't do life even here on earth apart from the supernatural act of God's grace. And maybe today you're ready to believe it and receive it as a free gift of God's love for you. If that's where you're at, you're ready to be saved. And you can do that by saying a prayer somewhat like this. You don't have to even say a prayer to be saved. We just do this to help people be able to think through their decision. And maybe you want to say a prayer somewhat like this, and you need to understand these are not magic words. Again, the only thing that matters is, do you mean it in your heart? Lord Jesus, I believe that I can never be good enough. I believe I can never be in a right relationship with God by my own effort. And I believe that's why you came down from heaven and died on the cross for me. So you could take away my failures. You could take away my sins. You could take away all my regret and all my guilt. And you could take those upon yourself and replace them with your righteousness so I could live in freedom, so I could be forgiven, and so I could have eternal life. And today, Lord, I choose to believe in you the best I know how at this point. I understand that after I give my life to you, you're going to grow me, and I'll learn more, and I'll love you more. But right now, I'm right where I'm at. I'm choosing to believe in you the very best I know how. And I want to trust in you for salvation. Salvation from all my sin and all my guilt. And I want to trust in you for eternal life. And today I thank you for this amazing free gift of your grace. I thank you for loving me so much you'd rather die for me than live without me. I thank you for rescuing me. I thank you for redeeming me. And Lord, please help me to begin to grow spiritually and learn to love you and live for you through the power of the Holy Spirit that now lives in me. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, I want to tell you something this morning. If you said a prayer like that and you meant it in your heart, the Bible says now you're a child of God. The Bible says that God places His Holy Spirit in you to lead you and to guide you. But the Bible also says that you are to grow up. Like anyone who's born, the whole purpose is to grow up and to mature. And you do that by being in God's Word. You do that by fellowshipping with God's family. You do that by ministering to other Christians. You do that by sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, with those who do not know Jesus Christ. And you do that by worshiping God every day of your life. In other words, you do that by loving God and living your life for the glory of God and not yourself. You begin to do those five things that God has given us in Matthew chapter 22 and Matthew chapter 28, you'll take off. You'll begin to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, and you'll begin to have victory over these areas of your life, and you will bear much fruit, Jesus says. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Those are the things that the Holy Spirit will begin to produce in your life. And so if you said that prayer or a prayer like that, and you believed in Jesus Christ and you received that salvation as a free gift of His grace, the Bible says that you're a child of God and you belong in God's household with every other member, God's church. So we welcome you this morning to God's family. And if you made that decision, again, just take this little bulletin that you have and just check whichever decision that you made.